You're all right. Go ahead. I did it to be a gentleman to her, but I'm scared of you. See how big that guy is? He tightened up that microphone the last time, and I couldn't get it off with vice grips, man. All right. I've been looking around. Let's see, we have, as far as I can tell, I think we have one first-time visitor this morning. I don't usually embarrass him, but I met Adam. He's back there behind Joseph down in Pensacola, and he's from the Detroit area. We met in Pensacola. Imagine that. But it's good to have you this morning. And outside of that, you're all regulars, so I can preach long this morning.
Yeah.
All right, grab your Bible. Let's stand. Hey, the guy in the back with the beard on the wall, that's Brandon. He's not a visitor. He just lost 60-something pounds, though. That's still Brandon. I didn't recognize him at first, but good job, man. That's pretty impressive. Go ahead and stand, if you would, 2 Samuel chapter 21 in your Bibles. 2 Samuel chapter 21, the Bible says in verse number 1, "Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, 'It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites.' And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, 'Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, We will have no silver nor gold to Saul, neither of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. But he said, What we shall say, that will I do for you. And he said, What we shall say, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, The man that consumed us, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let seven men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. And the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. And the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai the Meholathite. And he delivered them unto the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all seven together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest." Let's pray. Father, I love you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the good spirit that's in this room. We realize it's not any of us, it's you, and we need you, Father. And I ask you this morning to please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing to your people. I pray that you'd control me and use me. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you can be seated. I want to draw your attention, if I could, to the last part of verse number 2. The Bible says, "And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah." Now, I want to preach to you on zeal. But don't forget our series, what we're looking at as we go through this storyline, as we're trying to glean from David's life and all the pain that went on in David's life and all the bloodshed that took place and all the problems that happened and the hurts that came in David's life and in Israel and in David's family and between generals in Israel and all the rest of that. We're trying to glean from that things that hurt the church. We're in a particularly good time in our church. I know attendance is down this morning, but I can remember when this would have been an absolutely high attendance for us on a Sunday morning, and it wasn't that long ago. It's amazing to see what God is doing in our church. I love it. I'm excited about it. But I also have already noticed this, and whether you're aware of it or not, I am intensely aware of it. It is amazing to me that when God is blessing the church, the devil begins working, and he works overtime. And listen, you know it's the devil when it's not just one issue. You know it's the devil when there's really not a whole lot of rhyme or reason to it. It's not like there's one particular problem or one stupid thing that was done or one problematic thing that happened or one difficult thing that was said, but it's like random and surprisingly strange and unexplainably weird different things happening where really the devil's trying to get in people's heads. He's trying to get you upset. He's trying to get you away from the place God wants you to be in. He wants to stop the preaching. He wants to get in the preacher's head. He wants to make sure that whatever goes on here is not going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and not going to help you get closer to God. That's his issue. And so then he creates whatever issues he can to try to keep you from hearing the preaching of the Word of God. The devil hates the church. You understand that, right? Why do you think it's so hard for you to learn to be faithful to it? Obviously, it must be something good. It's like spinach and broccoli and spring mix. You know, there's nothing worse than that bitterness of spring mix. You know why? It's all good for you. It is boring. It ain't like the pretzel bites at Black Rock. You understand what I'm saying? Whatever's good for you, it always seems like it's difficult to develop a habit of ingesting what's good for you. The same thing is true of spiritual things. The devil knows that this is good for you. He knows you need the preaching of the Word of God. He knows that you ought to get on fire for God. You ought to have some zeal for God and zeal for the Bible and zeal for doing right, zeal for Jesus Christ. We all need some zeal this morning. One of the things God hated about the Laodicean church is that they were lukewarm. They weren't cold, they weren't hot. There was no zeal in that church. We'll be looking at that this afternoon. It's amazing how God keeps doing this over and over again. A guy couldn't, I'm not this smart to strategize it out. It's God. You and I need some zeal. You live in a generation of Christians that have absolutely no zeal for God at all. They're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing but, I just need to take a break. Because I'm so busy making so much money and entertaining myself and running around to all the sports activities my children have and all the other extracurriculars we've got going on and hours of watching TV and surfing the web and Facebook and everything else that I'm just exhausted on Sunday night. I'm just exhausted on Wednesday night. I can't make it to church. It's like a bottom shelf priority. Actually, it's very interesting when you do the studies, and I began doing them. I only brought one article because this afternoon I realized I could get buried under giving you statistics. But you would be blown away if you went and did the statistics on Christianity in America. How many Christians, did you know that the Baptists, which is really who we would affiliate with the most, independent, fundamental, King James Bible believing, premillennial, pre-trib, rightly dividing Baptists, those are the ones. But when they say Baptist, you're including Southern Baptist, American Baptist, GARBC, which I pastored a GARBC church, it's garbage Baptist, American Baptist. When they say some of the worst ones for faithfully attending church, lowest in the percentages were Baptists. The modern evangelical movement, the non-denominational church, it's like I think the average is twice a month for people to come to church. So they say, we got 5,000 people, we have 6,000 members, and like, your sanctuary only seats 2,000. What's up with that? That something's skewed in those. I'm not a rocket scientist, I'm not a super genius, but I'm not that dumb either. I'm really not. And you just looked at me like, yeah, you are. No, I'm really not. What's going on? You know what's going on? You got an entire nation of saved people that Jesus Christ, not the whole nation's not saved. Throughout the nation, the saved people, the ones that are saved. That's what we're talking about this morning. Really do not love Jesus Christ like we should. Amen. There is no zeal anymore for the Lord. You guys see all these young guys that have been coming lately? You know, bless them. I mean, they were texting me, hey, I'm not going to make it. We're going to be out of town. And they go, I got to talk to you, though. I got to talk to you. We got to talk. You won't believe what God's doing. You know, you ever notice? Listen, this is... I'm going to be careful about how I say this because I don't in any way want to sound like I'm giving a put down here. A lot of them are, most of them are new. You know that, right? They're new to what we believe. They're new to what you know. They're like, their eyes are like, rightly dividing. This is amazing.
like King James Bible. Like I'm getting text messages like the NIV says this and so my friend said that. How do I do this? And well, they're like, to them it's like, this is awesome.
Amen.
Hey man, Billy signed up for TBDI.
Amen.
He's fired up about it. That's exciting. Some of you ought to jump on board. You know what I mean? He's like, I want to learn the Bible. I can't get enough.
Yeah.
You know what it is? How is it that they're bringing 2 or 3 pews full of people? And you got people who have been saved. You know what's wrong with second generation Christians? You've been doing it so long, you ain't got no zeal left anymore. They can't quote all the verses. They don't know all the rightly divided. They don't know as much Bible as a lot of you. I'm not getting on you. I love you and I appreciate you. And I thank God for your faithfulness. I think you're a great church. I'm not beating on you. I'm trying to challenge you a little bit this morning, if that's okay. Man, we need our zeal back. They don't gotta, you could do a phenomenal job of answering a lot of those questions. You know a lot more Bible than some of you give yourself credit for. You could really give some answers to some people. I mean some like light bulb moments for them. Do you remember when you had the light bulb moment? Why are you here? What got you addicted to this church? It ain't the preacher, I guarantee you that. It's that Bible that got you addicted. It's the fact that there's answers and what we believe makes sense and it's solid and it gets you through. Hey, you got some knowledge of about you, but you need the zeal back.
Amen.
Some of them guys don't know a whole lot, but man, they're excited. And that zeal is contagious. Here's the thing, though. You know what can hurt a church? Talking about things that hurt the church, right? Well, obviously, a lack of zeal kills the church. We'll talk about that this afternoon. But you know what can really hurt a church? Zeal. You see verse number 1 in the text? What's been going on for 3 years? There's a famine in the land. Why? Verse number 2, what's it tell you? What's the cause of the famine? It was Saul's zeal. Look at what Saul had zeal for. It's for the people of God, right? It's for the children of Israel and Judah. Ain't it a good thing to have zeal for God's people? I mean, wouldn't you at face value say, that is awesome? Hey, I want to have zeal for God's people. I love God's people. You might not love God's people, but I love... This world does not love you, but I love God's people. I'm thankful for the church. I am very, very protective of this church. Do you? I don't know if you really realize how protective I am of this church. I love having visitors. I'm thankful for it. But I'll tell you this much. I ain't so desperate to get people in these pews that I don't care who walks in. You understand what I'm saying? I'm very protective of this church. We have always had these very interesting and colorful characters come through from time to time that think I cannot, you can see it, right? You understand that I already say everything I need to say with my body language. I don't get it. Like, what kind of crack are you on to walk in here and to think that you're going to all of a sudden like get a bunch of people to start following you with your little pet doctrine? You don't get it, do you? And it happens every so often. It hasn't happened in a while, so we're due. Don't miss services. Listen, this stuff always seems to happen right when everybody's like, it's been a long time since any of that's happened. Okay, just wait. It'll happen again. Some woman come in a few years back, sitting right back there where Jamie's sitting. Her son came first. And I didn't take him seriously. He introduced himself to me as a prophet or an apostle. I forget which one he was. And I was like, oh, okay, nice to meet you, you know. And it wasn't enough for him just to introduce himself as apostle, whatever. Like, I did not have my Creflo Dollar suit on that day, my Copenhagen suit on. So I don't know where he got it from, but he was in the wrong place. And so I'm like, you know, it's nice to have you. And you know what, brother? You always give him a chance. You always give him a chance. Why? Because there's an outside chance that sometimes they want truth and they were just mistaught.
Yeah.
So you want to give everybody a chance. I don't want to be the guy that cuts off something God was going to do because I have too much zeal for God's people. Oh, you believe that? You're out of here. So I'll give him a chance. Well, he come back with his mom. And his mom was an apostle or a prophet. Whichever one, they balanced each other. I'm not sure who was who. And I'm not exactly sure how, I can't remember exactly how that whole conversation went. But if I know myself and kind of a little bit of a recollection of this story, it was something along the lines of, you know, what are you doing here? Don't you know Mott's Children's Hospital is like 25 minutes away? Full of sick little kids. And if you really are an apostle and you got the gifts and signs of an apostle, get down there and help some of those people. I've been up and down those hallways. I've had two of my kids that have been in those hospitals for pretty serious treatments. And my wife and I got there and we look around and we're like, well, thank God all we're dealing with is what we're dealing with. Could be a lot worse. You watch some people. You look at some of those mamas. You watch those mamas. You look at them. 30-year-old mother with a little kid and the big old bags under her eyes and a little kid with chemotherapy and pushing a little IV around. And you're a stinking apostle? Right. See, that kind of stuff gets on my nerves.
Yeah,
his mama looked at me and said, you better be careful. People have died for making fun of him. I said, are you threatening me? I started laughing. She said, I'm not threatening you. I said, yes, you did. You just threatened me. You came into my church and you just threatened me. Because I'm not buying his story. You're telling me God's going to kill me? You are too much, man. So right back there just laughing. Everybody's standing around like, uh-oh, preacher's on a tear right now. I got some zeal for this place. I love what God's doing. I love what God's given us. You know, it's a blessing to see Anna and Alexia is not here this morning. Darla is. Alexia is out of town. But you know what's so cool? I mean, to me, now they're in their almost 20. You're 20 yet? Not yet, almost. You're all 3:19. Going to be 20 soon. They turn 18 and they get out of the youth group and they say, can I join the church? Because I joined under my parents, but now I'm an adult. Can we just kind of like, man, that's a blessing, boy. It's great to see teenagers in this day and age now becoming, they're not just about not teenagers anymore, young adults, and say, I want to serve God. You know, they could have plenty of opportunities to find guys to date them. But they're being picky. And they better be, because we're protective. That's great to see, man. I mean, I love this thing. I love watching young people that want to be at youth camp and that are answering their altar calls, and that's a blessing. But my zeal for this church can hurt this church. You know how many church splits have happened because of, well, it's our church too. Well, this is my church too. Yeah, your zeal for the church is killing it. That's what Saul had. Let's look at why. Let's look at zeal and how zeal can hurt the church and understand that you and I do need zeal. I'm not discouraging you from having zeal this morning, but the wrong kind of zeal is destructive and damaging to the work of God. Saul's problem is that he had gone after, in verse number 2, he'd gone after the children of Gibeon, the Gibeonites, because the Gibeonites were a problem in Israel. You understand that? So from a human judgment, Saul had a good argument and a legitimate problem with the Gibeonites. He had the wrong zeal because it was zeal that had some practical reality to it, but the problem was it ruled out the mind and the knowledge of God. It ruled out an understanding of who God is and how God works and what God wanted done and didn't want done. You do realize God knows it's a sinful world. You do realize God knows the people next to you have problems. And some of their problems are unacceptable. Some of their problems need to change. And sometimes in our zeal for what we have, we fail to stop and say, God might know about that situation and not want me to do anything about it because maybe God's working on it or God's got a situation here that He's going to get His own glory in. He knew the problem and God hasn't done anything out about the problem yet. So maybe I need to calm my zeal down and have a zeal that's the right kind of zeal, a zeal that understands the mind and the knowledge of God and the will of God. Folks, it gets so life. I'm not playing, man. Life gets so messy.
Yeah.
Quick answers to everything all the time before hearing and knowing and understanding all the details by a quick external judgment will wreck your life.
Yeah.
Some things are not as easy and simple as you might think they are. I'm talking about you and your own life. I am not even talking about referring to dealing with you sticking your nose in somebody else's business and thinking you know about their life. That's not even on the plate. I shouldn't even have to talk about that. We should all be grown up enough to understand we need to keep our nose in our own business like the Bible teaches us in the New Testament.
Amen.
Your own life. It's tough sometimes. You can look at a situation and say the Gibeonites are a bunch of liars. I mean, God told Joshua to go into the land and wipe them all out. And what those people did is they recognized the power of God on Joshua, the power of God on Israel, and they feigned themselves to be some kind of poor people that traveled from a long way and had moldy bread and needed help. And Joshua, in the goodness of his heart, judging externally, making a quick, rash judgment before talking to God, before getting confirmation from God, before seeing God move, before considering everything God had already told him. By judging after the outward appearance of the situation, he said, "All right, we'll make a deal with you. We'll take care of you." And then found out those people live right there and they were lying. And God's orders was to wipe them out, but Joshua had sworn an oath saying he wouldn't. And God saw that oath and they became servitude to Israel. And God was like, "All right, leave them there." And if you look at the text, when Saul says, "What am I going to do for you to get God's judgment off of us? Because now God's mad at me for doing something I thought was right to do. I made a quick judgment on that. And now I'm on the bad side of God." Saul, judging after the outward appearance like a man, not walking with God, no zeal towards God, but a zeal towards God's people. You see the problem? Let me say this. If you have a zeal towards God's people without a zeal for God Himself in your personal relationship, your zeal towards God's people is because you are selfishly motivated by whatever the church or the people are giving you. Whatever the church or the people are offering your family. Saul's zeal is for the people of God, but not for God Himself. So he didn't stop to consider what God would want him to do with Gideon. He just looked at it and said, "These people are troublemakers. They're causing issues. This is unhealthy. I don't like this situation. I'm aggravated by the problem. So I'm going to eliminate the problem." Sometimes God wants you to have problems. How can you say something like that, preacher? Paul had some problems, said, "God, please remove them." And God said, "No, you need the problem because I can teach you some things and I can use you more with the problems you got. I'm not taking your problem away." But not Saul. In his zeal to do right, in his zeal to make it better for God's people, in his zeal to fix the problem, he went and messed up something God had set up and that God wanted unfixed. See why your zeal better be for God? Because if not, you will backslide on God. I promise you, because God ain't your bellboy and He's not going to do everything you want Him to do the way you want Him to do it. If you haven't lived long enough to figure that out, stick around a little while. Life don't play out like you want. I'll just be perfectly honest with you. My ministry has not played out anything like what I wanted. You know where I wanted to be? I was thinking about this and getting ready for this message. And I was like, "Lord, I won't say it if you don't want me to. So take it out of my mind or bring it back." So here it is. You know where I wanted to be? I wanted to be downtown Detroit somewhere. Where they'd love my Kenneth Copeland suit. And my shoes. Man, Brother Rudolph showed up at the Jubilee with some blue suede shoes on. I said, "Man, look at those." He's like, "You like them?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm going to go buy you some. I'm buying some." She's standing there. She goes, "Honey, don't you..." I said, "He's going to buy them. I'm not buying them. He's going to buy them for me." He came up to visit his family who lives in Detroit. He drove all the way over on the other side of Detroit to go to the store where he got the shoes. He said, "They didn't have any of your size, man. I tried." That's see, to me, that'd be great. I'd love to be down there where they're all strung out. You know where I didn't want to be? I didn't want to be out there by the wealthy, affluent, no time for God, overly entertained, solidly established, South Lyon, Michigan. Do you guys know it's actually pronounced Lyon? I called Brother Peacock out on that, and then I looked it up. I said, well, brother, again, you were right. He's like, imagine that. He was just rubbing it in my face is all he was doing. It's lying. That's what we call it. Someday, if we can ever afford them, we're getting some stone lions out there. Okay, it fits us more than anybody else in the country. I don't want to be here. But guess what? I was so wrong. When I was a young man, all full of whatever I was full of, which wasn't the Holy Ghost, but it was some kind of zeal, I didn't think about what it would be like to be raising teenage daughters. Sure glad I'm raising them where I'm raising them. Sure glad God's doing what He's doing, aren't you?
Amen.
Sure glad He got saved. 5 years ago now? 4 years ago now? Would have never met Him. And not just Him, a whole bunch of you. It's amazing what God's doing, isn't it?
Yes.
Your zeal can't be for the people. Your zeal's got to be for God, because God is going to disappoint you in life. He's not the grandpa in heaven sitting there waiting to give you every little wish and whim you want. God is God and we are not. Our love and our passion and our zeal can't be the wrong kind of zeal. The wrong kind of zeal will be for the people, which will disregard the will and the mind of God, and every time will cause you to be in a famine, spiritually starving, and not knowing why you're starving or what the solution to the problem is.
While you're always trying to fix the problem. His zeal was the wrong kind of zeal because it ruled out the mind and the will of God. Now here's the deal. I'm gonna dial this in for you. Because when we talk about the will of God, everybody gets... I don't understand where it came from, okay? But Bible-believing Christians, King James Bible-believing, rightly dividing Christians, all of a sudden go from this amazing faith in the King James Bible. You're supposed to say amen right there. Like, we believe the power of Almighty God preserved every word of that book. You find a mistake and an error for me, you point it out to me and prove it's an error, and I'm still going to believe the Bible until God shows me the truth on it. I'll show you one in just a little bit. Pretty solid, right? I mean, pretty solid when you got that kind of faith in Almighty God. And then when it comes to God's will for their life, they get all superstitious.
Yeah.
I used to do it. I really wanted to go to New York City. Nothing in Detroit had opened up, but something had opened up in Manhattan. Literally, Manhattan. Can you imagine that? That's how, I mean, to me, that was, I'm a city slicker. Hello? Woodsmen don't wear these. You understand what I'm saying? To me, that sounded super cool. I mean, there's a bunch of strung out drug addicts down there and prostitutes and transvestites and a whole bunch of roughneck and gangsters and all kind of stuff all up and through there. You can go out there and reach them, man. You give them the gospel. You get out there face to face with a young man that's all messed up in sin and get right in his face. I've done it more than once. Jumped right in front of one kid out there in the trailer park in town. We first started the church, since God didn't let me go there, I tried to go get all the ones around here that were more like that in the big city. Jumped right in front of the one kid. Said, you need to come to church, man. He said, I don't want to go to church. I said, yeah, you're too chicken. He said, what? I said, you're too chicken. He said, what are you talking about, man? I said, you can't handle preaching like I'm going to give you. You ain't man enough.
Oh.
So what would you do if he hit you? I'd have hit him back. Absolutely, and he would have come to church, I'm telling you. Never been beat up by a preacher before, you know. He came to church. So to me, that would have been perfect. So you know what I started doing? My zeal? Looking for the will of God. And I saw billboard signs with New York on them. I'm driving down the road praying, God, please, you know, show me. I really, please, open the door. Please, God, make. I don't want to mess up again, because I've messed up before in my zeal. I took a church to my zeal for God's people that God the Holy Ghost told me not to take. And my preacher, Brother Jim Lynch, told me, don't do it. They're going to chew you up and spit you out. And I'm like, chew me up and spit me out. A bunch of farmers, are you kidding me, man? He's like, them old people are going to tear you up, boy. I ain't afraid of no old man. Well, they tore me up. He was 100% right. But my zeal driving me to do something. And you know what's funny? You get all superstitious when it comes down to it like that.
driving down the road and I'm praying, God, please show me. And somebody cut me off. And guess what the license plate was? New York. Here's my answer to prayer. Why do you get all superstitious, all weirded out? What are you, like a new age yogi all of a sudden? Like all of a sudden you get so weird about this stuff when it comes to the will of God. I said God's mind matters more than you fixing the problem, right?
Yeah.
Having the right kind of zeal for the right thing matters, and God's the one that matters, so how do you know you got the truth? Great question, ain't it?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, but real Christian living is a whole lot more practical than it is superstitious. This is the thing. I call it, you know, Russian roulette with the Bible. You know, you just spin the pages and drop. I know guys that do this, make life-changing decisions like this. Pray over it, spin the pages, drop. This, the beginning of miracles, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. God called me to Israel. I'm a missionary to Israel. Jesus is going to manifest miracles in Cana of Galilee. You're laughing? I know for a fact, and listen. I know we're laughing, and I'm sorry if I'm coming across like I'm making fun. Some of them do so innocently with a zealous heart and the right heart. They really, really, really want to do something for God, so the, quote, right heart. That is a dangerous way to orchestrate your life. Saul knew Joshua 9, or Joshua 10, whatever it was back there in that situation. You know what Saul should have known? He obviously didn't know. He should have known his Bible. Do you know, in the Old Testament, under that law that God gave Moses, if you took an oath, you're bound to that oath. What if you take an oath you shouldn't have taken, like Jephthah did? Do you remember that?
Yeah.
You know, Jephthah killed his daughter because he took an oath and he was bound to his oath. And the first thing that greeted him when he came back from the battle and got the victory was his daughter. And he said, "You greet me? What are you doing to me? I'm coming to see my daddy. You came home from the battle. I'm glad you're alive." He must have been a good dad because that girl was coming out running to go see her daddy. "Honey, now I got to kill you." Hey, stupid. "No, you don't." "Well, yes, I do. I swore an oath, and according to the Old Testament law, when I swear an oath, I got to keep an oath." God never asked you to lay down your daughter like that. You were stupid, and you said something you shouldn't have said, and you did something you shouldn't have done. You better know your Bible, because there's not a person in this room that hasn't said some things you shouldn't say and done some things you shouldn't have done. And hey, God wrote that book to direct your life. Knowing about your problems. Knowing every mistake you would make. Every fault you have. And He loves you anyhow. Don't you think He knows how to get you out of your mess?
Yeah.
If Jephthah would have known his Bible, he would have known that there was a provision made in the Old Testament law where he could have make some sacrifices to God and get freed of an oath he made that he shouldn't have made. He wasn't governing his life by knowing the will of God and the mind of God based on the Word of God. You get it? You remember in John chapter 2 when Jesus goes in there to the temple and starts tearing everything up?
Yeah.
Listen, we're not doubting Jesus Christ any way, shape, or form or any move He makes. Amen?
Yes.
How did Jesus know that doing something so disrespectful and aggressive, flipping over the tables and chasing them fellas out with a whip, wouldn't that be cool?
Yeah.
I'd love to be there. That's nothing compared to what we're getting in on, by the way, in just a few years. It's called Armageddon.
Yeah.
But listen, how did Jesus know, and how did His disciples know that what He just did, the zeal He just had, was okay? You know what the text tells you in John chapter 2? "And His disciples remembered the saying." You know what they remembered? Psalm 69:9, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." What Jesus did, He did based on the Word of God. He had Bible for it, knowing the Bible before he did it. See? Jesus had zeal for the church. Jesus had zeal for the people. Jesus had zeal for the house of God. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That was a place where God was worshipped. And he was recognizing God's will and God's mind according to God's word. And when he walked into the thing, it wasn't this like, oh, the people, the people, the people. It was like, whoa, wait a minute. This is supposed to be for God. These people are supposed to be here for God. They're supposed to be getting something from God. And you jackleg preachers are using these people to make money off of them. You're manipulating the scriptures. You're manipulating. They were manipulating an Old Testament passage to sell what they were selling in that temple. They were manipulating a provision God made in the Old Testament, twisting the Bible, taking it out of context, but giving them a verse for it.
That's right.
To make money.
Yes, sir.
You know, there's provisions made in the Old Testament to where you could sell some stuff and go down to the temple and then buy the sacrifices necessary due to the long journey some would have to make and the complications of that. God made a provision for them. You understand that, right? Oh, they were using the Bible. With zeal. Not zeal for God, nor zeal for truth. The wrong kind of zeal will ruin the church. What we need is a bunch of people that are zealous for God, according to the mind of God, according to the will of God, based on a knowledge of the Word of God. Let me show you an example of false zeal. Go to the end of the chapter here in 2 Samuel, please. Look at verse number 19. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Hanan, the son of Jehoiarib, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath. You guys see the italicized the brother of? You see that?
Yes, sir.
Now, your King James translators were such honest men that they never inserted anything that wasn't in the originals without italicizing it to let you know they had to insert it. Okay?
Yes.
Slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath where was a man of great stature, and it had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes. It's pterodactylism or something like that, pterodactylism or whatever it is, right? It's actually a known condition, and people throughout history have had it. So, verse number 21, he defied Israel. Verse number 20. He had on every hand 6 fingers, every foot 6 toes, 4 and 20 in number. He was also born to the giant. Anybody see a problem? Well, in verse number 19, it says the brother of Goliath the Gittite. And then there's another battle and another man, and it says he also, in context of the brother, then it says in the next verse, he also was born to Goliath, right? So do you see the problem? An error in the King James Bible. So our brethren who decided to give us the ESV, since they're so brilliant, you know, the English Standard Version, one of the most common ones lately that everybody's all excited about because it's, you know, oh, this is the English Standard Version and it's you know, great, it's just so good, you know. Here's what they tell us. They say, and there was again war with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, the son of Jehoiarib, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath the Gittite. Well, they're being more true to the originals. So they're telling you, David didn't kill Goliath.
Right.
Elhanan killed Goliath. Here's another thing. They help us out tremendously with our major debacle in verses 19 and 20. Because God promised from this generation forever. God said He could preserve it. And God failed. He must have preserved it in the originals. So there's not a scholar, let alone an average Christian, anywhere on the planet that can show us the originals to prove that God gave us. They were preserved in the originals. We go to the originals. All of the originals are copies of copies of copies.
That's right.
Stupid. I'm not calling you stupid. I'm calling the guys that teach that stuff and deceive God's people stupid. But they use big words and they have degrees and this kind of stuff to make you think they're a lot smarter than they are.
That's right.
Now we got a problem. We got a big issue here. Because there's an insertion. Because God said He would purify it 7 times.
That's right.
So if anything, what you've got is better than the original. On top of that, he said every word of God is pure. He said not to add to it, not to take away from it. So we're jammed up because they're calling him his brother. They're calling him his son. They don't know what he is. See what a big problem this is? So they help us out again over in 1 Chronicles chapter 20 where it says Elhanan, the son of Jair in the ESV, struck down Lamai, the brother of Goliath the Gittite. So over there they get it right. Over here they don't. Well, your King James Bible tells you he struck down Lamai, the brother of Goliath the Gittite. Goliath had more than one brother, by the way. One's name was Lamai. The other one over here, he just struck him down and didn't give his name. And then in 1 Chronicles 20, it tells us in the King James Bible that he was the son of the giant, just like this text does in 2 Samuel. But they help us because they say he was also descended from the giants. Clarifying the problem we're having here because Goliath's either his brother or his dad. Now, not to be too crude. All the young people, or most of the young people, are all gone. We only have a few little ones in here. Guess what? When you study the giants, when you study the world that God drowned out with Noah, God killed them all. Do you ever think about why God killed the animals? And think about this. God sends two of every kind and I think seven of the other kind or whatever to the ark, right? Supernaturally inspired by God, certain animals knew where to go by the inspiration of God and the spirit that was in the animal that their creator directed to go to the ark. The rest of them, God said, I want them all dead. Do you know why? The moral depravity that went on when God told Joshua, go in that land and wipe them people out, killing the women and the children and the... There's incest was a common, regularly practiced issue. And it went beyond that because there's been stuff going on between the humans and the animals. And God, welcome to America in 2023. Give it till 2030 if the Lord tarries and see what you're dealing with. Yeah, I know it's disgusting, but what they're doing is slowly but surely, your reaction used to be to homosexuality used to be the same reaction you just had to what I'm trying to delicately say to you. It's a boiling frog. And that's exactly what the Bible, what it was like back here in the Old Testament. God said, wipe them all out. Guess what they were killing? Goliath's brother and son at the same time. And you can't get that without a King James Bible because these idiots are trying to clean up the Word of God and hide reality from you. It is the devil's agenda to hide the reality and to show you where sin takes you and how God feels about it and what it produces.
That's right.
But a King James Bible spells it all out. There's not one error anywhere in here.
No.
You know what you better have a zeal for? You better have a zeal for that book even when somebody shows you what is perceived to be an error. And then these fools go and try to help God out correcting them. You can throw it away every single time because they're idiots.
Amen.
Why? They're always going to be found a liar when they stand up against God. Your zeal better be for God and for the Word of God because I am telling you that's the only solid thing you have to build your life on even if you can find what you think is an error. Notice wounded zeal in verses 3 through 14. Just got a couple more things to show you. We'll be done quickly. In verses 3 through 14, David goes and he gets those men that the guys had requested to have killed. Notice the Gibeonites are pretty solid dudes. They said, we don't want your gold, we don't want your silver, and we have no issue with Israel. We have nothing we want. We don't want one man in Israel to die. But we have an issue because this man's house is against our house. So the problem, because you look at that and say, man, seven sons for no good reason. I mean, that's not fair. Why would God let that happen? You ever have your zeal wounded?
Yeah.
Have you ever had God do something that to you seems unfair and unjust and does not make sense and it wounds your zeal?
Yes, sir.
Folks, I've had my zeal wounded more than one time. I have not understood what and why and how could God allow that to happen or move that way or do that thing, not making any sense to me at all. I'm telling you, wounded zeal will hurt the church. So at face value, when you look at this, you say, man, that horrible God, all these wicked people in this society, that horrible God in the Bible, that horrible God in the Old Testament, he's a bloody God. Yeah, real bloody. Do you see what he did to his son for you? You and your ignorance, your blinded eyes, always getting mad at God, not understanding it ain't God doing that stuff. God is always right and always just. It is sin and the depravity and the horrible nature of sin, the wickedness of sin, the deceitfulness of sin. It ain't God! So why did God say, all right, deliver up seven of Saul's sons? Well, the sins of the fathers are visited on the children, aren't they?
Yeah.
You know, some of you have had your zeal wounded because of something somebody else did. And you have to reap what they sowed. That's reality. That's reality for a lot of us. That's reality for most of us. That's probably reality for almost all of us. So you may have to think about that, mom and dad. When you decide you don't want to serve God anymore, or you lost your zeal for church, or your interest in church, or you got your stinking nose bent all out of shape out of something about something stupid. Somebody's kid said something to your kid, or something dumb. Yeah, I'm just as much a parent as you are. My little wonderful princesses. Their little demon, they all offended my little princess. I'm just as human as you are. I got to stop sometime and say, am I going to get caught up in childish, silly junior high school drama, or am I going to give a good example to my kids? Help them figure out how to handle this stuff and think the right way and let it go. Hey, well, go ahead. Let your wounded zeal hurt the church and hurt your family and affect your grandkids. Because you're training your kids how to operate. You're training them how to think. You're training them how to look at God and God's view. You're bringing into them a critical spirit that's going to rot your family. Your rebellious attitude is going to wear off on your kids. Well, I never expected them to take it that far. Kids will do in adults do in moderation what children will do in excess. You got to be careful about it. Your actions affect your kids. Now, here's what I believe the passage shows us, because they said, we got no issue with anybody in Israel. We don't want their gold. We don't want their silver. All we want is the house of Saul. I think Saul had passed something down to his kids and grandkids, and they had this adversarial racist attitude toward the Gibeonites. Hey, listen, I don't care. I'm a Bible believer as much as any other man there is anywhere that I know of. I don't believe in having a racist attitude in church. If you want the truth, I'll teach my kids what I want to teach them about all that. But if they want the truth, if somebody wants the truth, the Bible, they're welcome here. They'll take this kind of preaching? I don't care if you're black, green, orange, yellow, purple, or pink. You don't understand what I'm saying? You want the truth and will say you love Jesus Christ, love the King James Bible, you'll come here and be a blessing and not a problem? Then you're welcome. I mean, he did say whether it's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I don't care what anybody says about me. I don't care what they think of me. I believe God wants me to reach people. So there's this issue going on, right? So the boys die. Look at the wounded zeal, Rizpah, verse 10. The daughter of Ai took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock. From the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, had done, the concubine of Saul had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them. When the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. Remember what they did? They cut off his head but left his body. Remember that? They took his head down into their god. Think about that. They're carrying his head into their temple to worship before their idol. The head of Saul. Man, what a story. And the men of Jabesh Gilead went and got his body, the body of David's enemy. Went and buried it, and David respected them and honored them for what they did. He said, you took good care of him. He was the king, the Lord's anointed, and he blessed him for it. Then he sees this situation where he has to pass judgment in order to appease God, because they're as wicked as their dad, their granddaddy. I believe that's what the thing is showing you. They're as wicked as their granddaddy. So he does what God wants him to do with that thing, and then he sees this poor woman over here who lost her boys. And David, man, what a guy. When he sees that, he says, you know what? Go get their bones. Go get Daddy and Grandpa's bones. And let's give them boys a proper burial. You know what he saw? He's like Jesus Christ. He saw that woman suffering because she had a wicked family. And he said, I'm going to do what I can to appease her suffering and to show her some compassion and some love. I'm going to give her a proverbial hug and let her know I'm not the enemy. What had to be done had to be done, but I'm sorry for her pain. What a good king, man. I mean, what a type of Jesus Christ. If you can't have zeal for a king like that, something is wrong with you. All you see is the judgment, huh? You don't see the fact that just God judges because He loves you and He cares about you, and that when He sees you in your pain, He'll come up to you and hug you and help you out and give you the best you can to put a robe on you and shoes on your feet and a ring on your finger and a place at the table. Not hanging your head in shame.
I'm just the old fornicator. I'm the old adulterer. I'm just the old drug addict. I'm nothing but him. I'm useless.
No, the Lord says, I'm going to dress you up. You're my son. He has compassion on you. What a king, man. Look at the last thing and we're done. In verses 15 through 22, the Philistines have a battle again. David's about 65 years old or so at this point. And in verse number 15, it says, David waxed faint at the end of the verse. And Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, type of a new Bible, sought to have slain David. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him. That means supported him, undergirded him, came up behind him and helped him out. And smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt no more go out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. You know what you see right there? Something that will hurt the church. It's weakened zeal. Do you know what those guys realized? They said, David's got all the passion he used to have, and he knows how he messed up when he didn't go out with us to battle that one time and what happened with Bathsheba, because he should have been in the fight and he wasn't. And he's not going to let us get hurt again by his misactions. He's not going to hurt anybody again. He's doing what he's supposed to do. So he's going out there to get back in the fight, and he's getting older now. Life's wore on him for a while. Circumstances and pressure and pain and all the mess ups and all the... I mean, can you imagine the stress that would have been on that guy? And he's out there trying to fight that giant at 65 years old. Man, what a guy, man. How cool is that? That tells me all the way through his 40s, all the way through his 50s, even into his early 60s, he was still a killer, man. Sore as he was and wore out as he was, when you called him out, he came out and he could do the job. Now he's getting weak. You know what hurts the church? When people with weakened zeal, because they're wore out, keep trying to do something they're not capable of doing anymore and wind up getting wiped out. What I'm trying to tell you is this. You might not be 65, but you might be at a point in your life where you've been fighting for a while and the battle's got rough. Stress is built up. And the frustration is there, and the wounds are real, and you're having a hard time. But you're still pushing yourself to go do and be what you think you're supposed to do and be, and you're not realizing that in life and in reality there's ebbs and flows. And you got to recognize when it's time to take a break. Your weakened zeal is going to get you killed. And you put out a light in our church when you do that. You understand? When you drop out, you quit, you leave mad, you let the devil get to you, you let pressure get to you, you push yourself to do more than you're ready or able to do, but you're always pushing yourself to do more, you wind up gone. And when you're gone, a light is extinguished in this congregation. You are the light of the world. Don't let anybody push you. Recognize when you need to just sit down and be with us. That a light be not put out. See how zeal can hurt the church? You know what your zeal needs to be? You need a singularly focused zeal. My zeal, my passionate desire, what I'm going after in my life, needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. If I am obsessed with Him and have a passion for Him and a love for Him, then He will keep me safe. He will keep me faithful. He will accomplish in and with and through my life whatever He wants. And I'm telling you, all the will of God, all the direction of God, how all that stuff plays out, I can't explain it to you. I don't have a formula for you. I will promise you this, if you'll obsess yourself with Jesus Christ and get a zeal for Him and for His Word, He will play out the details of your life in an unbelievable way and picture that only God Himself can do. Then you'll tell your story to some kids sometime and they'll start getting all superstitious and looking for the will of God because they want some crazy story like you have. And you're going to be like, no, you're missing my story. My story is not all the crazy things and how God twisted and turned my life and directed my steps and brought me where I needed to be and did what He did. My story is Jesus. My love for Jesus. And learning about Jesus. That's my story. Don't let your zeal be a kind of zeal that hurts the church. Let's get the kind of zeal God wants in us that's according to knowledge, according to the Bible, according to Jesus Christ. And let's just pour our hearts and lives into that and see what God does with us. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.